Gene, come on up. Gene, as I said, is our conference minister here at New York Mennonite Conference, so that makes him the primary staff person, but there's also some very part-time staff people with conference as well.
It is good to be with you, and thank you for the opportunity, the invitation, and we'll just look to the Lord to speak to all of our hearts. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. I think it's a story you're familiar with. I'll be reading verses here and there, and you can follow along if you want. I want to start by just telling a part of the story. Sighing deeply, she picks up the earthen jar and places it on her shoulder. Outside, it's quiet. Not dead quiet, but there's no one in sight. She's all alone. She looks up and down the dusty street, doesn't see any of the other women. So with a sigh, she begins to walk to the outskirts of town. She's on her way to fetch water. It's not a good time to be outside. The sun is at its peak, but there's no one else around. So with a sigh, she continues on her way. She doesn't want to face anyone else. She feels alone. She lives in a village surrounded by people, but they don't talk to her much. And she wonders, is this all my life will be now? Nothing I try ever seems to work out. Her feet move slowly, stirring up the dust on the path. She keeps her head and eyes down, just in case someone else happens to be in the road. You see, she's been rejected by almost everyone. She's had five husbands, and five times she's tried to start over. Five times she's tried to begin a new life. And now she's given up on marriage, given up on happiness, given up on hope. For her, there's no turning back. There is no new start, no new beginning. She's accepting her lot as an outcast. She's learned to live without hope. Finally, she makes that half-mile journey to Jacob's Well. So far, so good. No one has talked to her. No one has ignored her. Now, if she could just quickly fill her water jar, she could be on her way again. But as she lifts her head, her heart starts racing. Oh, no. Who is that? What is he doing here? He looks Jewish. She hesitates. She wants to turn away, but she needs water. With downcast eyes, she walks closer. Perhaps he'll just ignore her. But he doesn't. Instead, he asks her for some water. Please give me a drink. Not please get away from me, you unclean, filthy tramp. But he says, please give me a drink. Now, this lady had been around the block too many times with men, so she was suspicious. And she said, you're a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Every time I read that story, it arrests my attention. So what is it that I can learn? What is it that we can learn from this story? From Jesus' example, what does he have to say to us? I think we know that Jesus' priority was ministry to people. And the first thing I want to share with us here today is to meet people on their own turf. Jesus went to Samaria. If you're a harvest worker, you have to get out in the field. If you're a fisherman, you have to go where the fish are. That's the difference between going where they are and expecting them to come to us. Jesus had 132 contacts with people in the Gospels. Only six of them happened in the temple. Four of them happened in synagogues. All the rest were out in life situations. And one of the accusations that the religious people had about Jesus was that he spent time with the down and outers out where they were. He connected with the outcasts, the people who'd been rejected by others. Jesus met them where they were. And I think you're aware that the Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. They hated each other for centuries. They had this history of animosity. There was racial prejudice. It was painful. It was destructive. But Jesus believed he had to go through Samaria, Scripture says. Why? He wanted to address this rejection. The Jews normally went around Samaria because if they got some Samaritan dust on their sandals, then they were unclean. There was out and out hatred between these two groups. But Jesus was sending a message that his redemption, his gospel, was for everyone. And in Jesus' day, the relationship between men and women was not any better. To a Jew, there was only one thing worse than being a Samaritan, and that was being a Samaritan woman. And especially this woman, with five failed attempts at marriage. So John chapter 4 never should have happened. It wasn't right. It was breaking most of the rules of the day. Rabbis don't speak to women. You don't go to Samaria. You would not have expected them to have any kind of in-depth conversation. Jesus ignored the social, the gender, and the religious barriers of his day because God valued this woman. And I have been guilty of prejudging people and situations and pegging their value without even getting to know them. Jesus went against the rules of the day. And sometimes if we go against the rules of the day, we may be ostracized by others, even religious people. Jesus went where she was, and he asked her for help. That's amazing. He said, "Will you give me a drink?" He connected by using human need to begin a conversation, to begin sharing truth. And she's aghast. You know, how can you do this? You know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And I think she wanted to know what Jesus had in mind. And her intuition was partly correct because Jesus was interested in more than water. Jesus was interested in her heart. And the conversation continues then as he's meeting her felt needs. "You're right," the rabbi continued. "I am here for more than a drink of water. And I'm here to give you what you've been looking for all these years of rejection." And then the rabbi said, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water." And she answers, "How can you give me this water? You don't even have a bucket." "Yes, really. I can give you the very thing you've been looking for all your life. What you've always wanted when you were growing up and never found. I can quench that thirst that you've always had and never had satisfied." And she answered, "Give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back for more." She needed water. Jesus offered her living water. She liked the idea of not having to come back in the middle of the day to the well for water in the future. That's still what she was thinking. The light hadn't yet dawned in her life. But Jesus was offering her a water that was different. It was more than the physical water. Jesus often used what was at hand to present truth. So here's a thirsty woman coming with her water jar. So he gives these amazing words to her. If you only knew God's gift and who's talking to you, you'd be asking to have your deepest thirst quenched permanently. So Jesus provides a resource to us, and it's always available. And it quenches the emptiness, the deep needs that we feel within. And that's my third point. Jesus took this conversation and he continued to work toward a deeper level conversation, meeting the deeper underlying needs that she had. Jesus went through Samaria because there was a lonely woman waiting there for him who needed a drink of living water. And he talked to her about calling her husband, an appropriate thing to say. And with that, she stakes out her position and says, I don't have a husband. And, it was pretty clever, a bit of a cover-up perhaps. She didn't have a husband at that point. Her whole life had revolved around slaking her thirst, I believe, with relationships. And every time she had failed miserably. But she kept on trying. And these words, I don't have a husband, are the opening that Jesus was waiting for. So he moved on then to the reality of sin. He said, you're right. You've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. But he's not speaking this truth to condemn her. He's just speaking truth. He was real about her situation. All of us have sinned. This woman had sinned. And then once the sin issue is laid open, Jesus presents his incredible offer, his answer. He's showing love and compassion to this lady. But he's not minimizing, he's not excusing sin. He understood her. He proclaimed the truth that she was in sin and that sin needed to be dealt with, and he was offering her the way. And as a conference, we in New York Mennonite Conference clearly support our church's teaching position that says right sexual union takes place only in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. That's our understanding as conference leaders, present and future. This understanding forms the way we function as a conference. Jesus was never soft on sin, but the people that everybody else judged and rejected were attracted to him. And I find that intriguing and amazing. And as a follower of Jesus, we're called to the real and messy kind of love, the conversations like we have here in John 4. Conversations where we maintain our conviction while communicating love and compassion and empathy. I think that the church is to be known first of all by love. God showed his love by sending his son. Jesus modeled that love, that costly love. And now in a day of brokenness and division and judgment, we are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We reject fear and prejudice. We care for everyone. The church tears down walls. The gospel meets the needs of the people around us. This woman in Samaria had experienced much brokenness, and the church is called to heal the brokenhearted. We do not reject them because they're not righteous enough. This woman in Samaria by the well came to understand that she was not hopelessly tied to her past. She did not need to experience rejection and shame for the rest of her life. This offer of living water was amazing and freeing and powerful. It's an offer of life and forgiveness and freedom made by the only person in the world who could give it to her. And as a church leader, as a pastor, we have this, and as anyone who's a follower of Jesus, we have this incredible privilege of offering the transforming power of the gospel. And it's exciting. And I have been having fun in my years as a pastor and as conference minister in seeing God at work by His Spirit. For instance, last summer, had the privilege of baptizing a woman at the church at York's Corners where I serve as pastor. And she gave a fairly lengthy testimony before her baptism. And in that testimony, she casually mentioned the approximately 20 years that she'd been in a lesbian lifestyle. And our congregation just loved her. She wasn't staying there. She wasn't advocating for it. She was just saying, this is where I was. She's becoming a brand new person in Jesus Christ. And as Sharon and I would go to visit in her apartment, you know, it wasn't the kind of place where Sharon and I would have visited even 5 or 6 years ago. But a little rundown apartment with bright rainbow curtains in the window. You know, that was a first for us. And but here is a person who is being transformed by the power of the gospel. And our congregation walked with her in a very messy and challenging journey as she was making Jesus Christ Lord of her life. And I'm not saying it was easy. It wasn't. But we attempted to be faithful in ministering the transforming power of the gospel. And that's what the church is called to. We tend to look at this woman here in John 4 as an immoral, sinful person. And yes, she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. We acknowledge that. I want to also give an additional perspective. Recognize that women of Jesus' day had no legal status. Their social position was very low. A woman had no right to divorce a man. Only a man could initiate a divorce. And they could do it for very trivial reasons. So when Jesus said that she had had 5 husbands, that means that 5 different men had rejected her. Can you imagine what this would have done to her self-esteem and confidence? Imagine how she felt. I think that's likely why she gave up on marriage. She felt rejected, alone, and shameful. And she was looking for someone who would love her. And in those situations, you and I have the amazing privilege of presenting Jesus, of sharing good news, of being good news, of loving with the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have time to look at all this conversation that happens here in John 4. You can read it later as you want. But verse 25, the conversation continues, and she says, yes, I know that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming, and when he comes, then we'll understand things better. And then Jesus makes this amazing revelation quite early in his ministry. And he hasn't told this to Jews yet. He chooses a Samaritan woman to reveal who he is. I who speak to you am he. Jesus is saying, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. Unmistakably, Jesus identifies himself to this woman, who he is, and therefore what he has the power to do. The Messiah can forgive sin. The Messiah is God's anointed one. So don't miss the drama of this moment of revelation of Jesus to this woman. I think as she's standing there, looking into the eyes of Jesus, hearing his voice, I think she's feeling a presence that she has never felt before. There is a divine truth and a divine reality that is going deep within her. And at that moment, her life is transformed. I think her eyes are wide with amazement. I think her voice is struggling to put it into words. You are the Messiah? And then I think she jumped to her feet and ran back to the village because her life changed at that moment. And you can read about this, verses 39 to 43, a good bit of chapter 4 of John. This woman who was hiding from the world in guilt and shame, this world who was used up and destroyed by Satan's schemes, is now filled with the living, transforming life of Jesus Christ. Now she's out telling her testimony to everyone who will listen. She is using the bad experiences of her life now to give glory to the name of Jesus. She is defeating Satan, in a sense, by taking all the bad stuff he threw at her and now using that to point people to Jesus. And we have people, Sharon and I know people, who are doing precisely that, who are sharing all the junk that Satan had in their life, and now they're giving honor to Jesus because he has transformed their lives. What a change. Yes, she still had a past. She still had stuff to overcome. But now, Jesus Christ was in her life. She had a future now. She was excited. She was so excited, she left her water pot. And a water pot was quite valuable. They were not easy to come by. They had to be cast by a professional potter and baked in a kiln. And she just left it. And she'd walked all that way to get water. And now she's going back without water. She abandoned that errand because she had met Jesus. And she said, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And if you were a person who'd lived in that village and known her for years or your life, and she said, meet somebody who's told me everything I ever did, and you knew her, that would get your attention. And it did. And the whole village went out then to meet Jesus Christ. That's exciting when God changes lives. And just a few weeks ago at York's Corners, again, we had more baptisms of transformed lives. And I'll just tell one of three, and I'm going to really summarize. But a woman who was misused and abused and destroyed, had no value, a destructive, horrendous marriage, who was into drugs and alcohol and domestic violence, had three children under two at one point, and lost those beautiful children because of her own behavior, and social services took them because of her addictions and suicide attempts. And God transformed her, and she has her children back, and she's working, and God has provided a car, and God has amazingly blessed her. And baptized about 3 weeks ago, and just a week ago, she had to get up again and say, this is what God has done in the last 2 weeks since my baptism. This is what God wants to do in our churches. We are called to engage in the harvest. We are called to make people a priority. Jesus did. Jesus looks at us for what we can become, not who we are now. He looks at our potential. He transforms us. I invite us to follow Jesus' model here. I've had it on the outline. Go where people are. Start with a felt need. Then move to some of the deeper underlying needs. Present Jesus. Be engaged in the harvest. Be a friend. Speak life when you have opportunity. God delights in finding simple earthen people, vessels that he can use to transform a life. When somebody meets Jesus, they're going to want to tell some other people too. The power of a life that has been turned around cannot be denied. The people who knew this woman of Samaria could not deny that she was different now after meeting Jesus than she had been before. Our lives, your life, your neighbor's lives can be transformed by the power of God. In verse 27, some other places here, verse 27, the disciples returned. They had gone into town to buy food, and they didn't get it. They didn't get this conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. They didn't comprehend what had just happened. They offered Jesus food, and he said, no, I don't need the food. But that's why they went to town, to get food for everybody. His food was to do the work of the Heavenly Father. To Jesus, being involved in kingdom work, transforming lives, was more important than having his stomach full. There are things that are more important than our fleshly, bodily appetites. The harvest is all around us, and Jesus goes on and shares in in chapter 4 about look around. The harvest is ready. It's white. It's not 4 months away. It's ready right now. And I don't know, perhaps Jesus was referring to a large population of the village coming out to the well. And they were wearing light-colored clothing, and he was seeing the harvest of people coming to himself at that point. I don't know. But people are hungry for truth. People are hungry for life. We have a Celebrate Recovery ministry at our church that's touching many, many people. Just this past week, Sharon and I had the awesome privilege, 3 days ago, Thursday night, of leading a woman to the Lord who expressed some deep emptiness. And she got there because her live-in boyfriend had been coming for 2 months, and his life was being changed. So this past Thursday, he said, you ought to come too. And because she saw a change in him, she came. And she was just an amazing, beautiful time of someone coming to faith. That's exciting. That's why the church is here. That's what our focus is to be, enjoying and experiencing these God encounters. It's possible, though, not to see the harvest. See, the disciples missed it. They came back and they thought it was all about physical food, and they didn't understand at this point that it was about the harvest. It was about transformed lives. It was about caring for people who were down and out, and now they are filled with living water. Now, they did come to know and understand, and Jesus sent them out later, and he gave them the Great Commission, and they got it, and God used them in amazing ways. But at this point, they didn't get it. There was a group of people who never got it. John 4:1 refers to the Pharisees. And the real heartache is the Pharisees. They're all the way through the Gospels, and they were good religious people. They knew the law. They lived right. They wanted to be seen as important, as upstanding. They thought they were pleasing God, but they weren't. In fact, as I read the Gospels, the harshest words that Jesus spoke were to the Pharisees, not to people like this woman of Samaria. In fact, the Pharisees would have never spent time with someone like this woman. They were judgmental and legalistic. They were primarily concerned with right and wrong, not the life-changing ministry of Jesus. And I'm not advocating or saying that any behavior is okay. Absolutely not saying that. Jesus spoke to sin, and sinful lives were turned around. But the ministry of Jesus was focused on the mission and bringing people to faith and life. It was not about boundaries. The Pharisees were focused on the boundaries, and people did not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we encounter Jesus, when people encounter Jesus, their lives change. And it will be messy. It won't always be clean cut. But it will be exciting. And it will be amazing. And it will be thrilling to see what Jesus Christ can do. The Pharisees never engaged in the mission of God. And I find that heart-wrenching. The most religious people of the day missed Jesus. There are two examples who didn't, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And I am delighted for them. And I'm sharing about the Pharisees because I'm speaking from experience, because I've been one. By the grace of God, I'm endeavoring to be a recovering Pharisee. I had to do some serious self-examination. But my passion now is to be a faithful disciple who will give everything to be engaged in the mission of God. And that's where my energy is invested now. Because the harvest is plentiful. And I invite us to open our eyes and look out on the harvest. Be like a disciple who got it later on. Here in New York Mennonite Conference, there are six churches, and Alden is one, that are engaged in a journey called Revive. And you'll be hearing more about it. But God is doing some wonderful things in the ministry of Revive. And it's helping us to fix our focus on the mission, on what's around us. Because we all get to join in God's mission. God is a missionary God who sends out his church. I've been amazed in the last few years at some of the ways God is working across our conference. Just in recent, and we're a smaller conference of around 15 congregations. But in recent years, there have been around 10 new congregations and ministries that are at one stage or the other of identifying with New York Mennonite Conference. And virtually all of these are racial-ethnic. Very few of them would be Caucasian. God has been amazing me at doors that he's opening. Even in recent months, there have been three new Burmese ethnicity churches in the Buffalo area who are saying, I want to know more about New York Mennonite Conference. And I'm not saying all three of them will become part of the conference, but there's certainly clear interest, and I expect at least one or two of them will. I'm hearing amazing stories of faith. These immigrant churches read and believe the Bible. They don't have much, so they'll spend 2 or 3 hours a day in prayer. And God answers their prayers in miraculous ways. They have a gift and a faith and a passion that I need, that we need as a conference. And there are some other powerful stories I could tell. I don't have time now, but at Celebration on October 14th, there will be some. And you'll get to meet some lives that have been transformed. God is a missionary God. He's a sending God. And all of us are sent by God as missionaries right where we live, work, and play. And you've heard DeFil say that already. God is a missionary God who sends a missionary church. God sent his son to this earth. And part of what's happening across our conference in the existing churches and in the new churches, we're making a radical shift, a radical proposal. What if church is not a place where I go to get my needs met? And I'm not saying that's true here. I affirm all the ways Alden has been reaching out. So what if church life revolved around the mission that God has given us? So I'm going to close here now And I want to challenge us to follow Jesus into the lives of thirsty people, because they are all around us. They're chasing thirst-quenching possibilities, maybe in relationships, maybe in addictions, in drugs, whatever. Will we follow Jesus into the realm of real relationships with thirsty people? Will we pursue it? Will we make room for this in our lives? And maybe there are some things that are not as important as being a channel of Jesus' life. It won't be easy. We'll have to make some shifts in how we spend our time and where we put our money, in our priorities. But there is nothing more important. Nothing will outlast what you can do that affects all of eternity. We have good news to share. Verse 23 in John 4 talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I've heard over the decades, I've heard some really powerful stories of how the Spirit of God has been at work here in Alden Mennonite Church in past decades. Some powerful moves of the Spirit. You have a DNA here that not many congregations have. And I affirm you for that. It's wonderful. You have Jesus, who is spirit and truth. And you also have truth. You have the truth of the Word of God. Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. You have the potential for God to use you here in this building in amazing, powerful ways as all of our energy is invested in the mission, in what Jesus Christ is calling us to do and be. The church exists for the sake of those who are not yet part of it. We're not here to meet the needs of those who are already Christians. That will happen, but that's not our primary call. We're not here to be a safe place where we can somehow get away from the world and the world cannot reach us here. No, we have power and life. And we take it out. We are sent people on a mission. We are agents of peace who will help God's reign to come. As sent people on a mission, we are made by God for this unstoppable mission of sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. Sin, death, darkness are defeated, and God's reign is coming.